Well, that hadn't come to a head quite yet. 1522, he was installed as the chief pastor of the Grossmünster by the Council of 200 of Zurich. By 1523, he had become so critical of the church that he said there had to be changes. And he began talking about doing away with the Mass. Well, the council got antsy. Now, they could do pretty much what they wanted to within their own jurisdiction up to a certain point, but all the surrounding cantons were solidly Catholic. And they knew that if they went too far with this Reformation, they would be boycotted economically and who knows what all else by the surrounding Catholic cantons. So the Council of 200 got really antsy when they heard he was going to replace the Mass with a commemorative service, which he was going to call communion. And so they said he couldn't do it. Well, Zwingli said, we're going to do it anyway. On Christmas Day, 1523, we're going to have communion, and we're not going to have any more Masses in this church. And the council said, you will not. And Zwingli backed down. Well, there was a group of people that were not at all happy with that. That was only one issue, but they knew that the real issue was, is the church going to be free? Or is it going to be run by the state? Now, up to this point, Zwingli and these people that later were known as Anabaptists, it was people like Felix Mons and Conrad Grebel. Conrad Grebel was a brilliant humanist scholar that had gotten genuinely converted. Zwingli was his mentor. Felix Mons was a monk who was very, very highly educated in languages. These were very capable men. And then, of course, other people had come to the city to hear Zwingli, people like George Blaurock that you've heard of, Wilhelm Rublin, Simon Stumpf. There was the whole group of them that were depending on Zwingli to bring about what he had been preaching, a free church. And so when he backed down, they were not one bit happy. And so they confronted him. And Zwingli said, the council will decide. And Simon Stumpf spoke up, one of his most devoted followers, said, Mr. Ulrich, you have no authority to place this decision in the hands of my lords. The decision is already made. The Holy Spirit has decided it. And from that point on, this hopeful little group of people became more and more disillusioned as they saw Zwingli more and more capitulate to the wishes of the council. Well, by 1524, some of them decided to take Zwingli seriously, that infant baptism was not a right thing to do. The idea of infant baptism, by the way, are you aware that infant baptism is supposed to cleanse away original sin? My wife babysat a boy, little baby, that we were invited to the baptism. It was Greek Orthodox. We went to that baptism. My, oh my, I had no idea what an infant baptism was. I mean, they cast the devil out of the child. They baptized him. They anointed him with oil. They commissioned him. I told my wife, when that boy comes to be babysat on Monday, you won't know this youngster. It was supposed to save the child in death in case the child died. And it was supposed to predispose the child to a Christian life. That's what infant baptism was supposed to do. But Zwingli had challenged all that. He had defined faith as a personal response of trusting, obedience, and repentance toward Christ. That's what Zwingli had taught. And he had taught that there was no church ceremony that had any power to save anybody in and of itself. Zwingli had taught that. And so, some of these people began refusing baptism to their children. Well, in September 1524, they had given up totally on Zwingli, and so Grebel wrote a letter to Luther, to Andreas Karlstadt, which was one of his helpers, and to Thomas Münzer. Now, the only reason we know anything about that letter is because the letter to Thomas Münzer actually survived. That letter exists today. We know exactly what he wrote to him. Now, the letter was, he never replied to it. He never got a reply. But in the letter, he says that he appreciates Thomas Munzer's belief that the Word of God is the only authority for matters of religious life. He agreed with his criticism of unreal faith and superficial religious practices. But he warned him against physical violence. The letter spoke of baptism as the means whereby a believer declared his faith and entered into the membership and discipline and responsible relationship of the brotherhood. Well, Zwingli soon made it clear that withholding baptism from infants would not be tolerated. He called the council together. They discussed it. They called these men together on January the 17th of 1525. And they told him, you have, I think they gave him just a few days to baptize your infants or leave the city. You will be banished from this city. Now the Hutterites have preserved an account of what happened. A couple days later, these men got together out of desperation. Time had run out. They saw that Zwingli was not going to do what he had taught. They saw that their hopes and dreams were never going to come to pass. And so on January the 21st of 1525, they met in Felix Mons's house. Felix Mons was the illegitimate son of a Catholic priest. His mother was also part of this group. And I'll read just as it reads from the Hutterite Chronicle. They had been meeting until anxiety arose and penetrated their hearts. They now begin to bow the knee before the highest God in heaven, calling on him as the one who knows what is in men's hearts, praying that he would grant them to do his divine will and that he would show them mercy. For flesh and blood and human imagination did not drive them. They well knew that they would have to suffer and endure because of it. After prayer, George Blaurock stood up and begged Conrad Grebel for Christ's sake to baptize him with the true Christian baptism upon his faith and confession. And because he was kneeling with such a request and desire, Conrad baptized him because there was no minister ordained to take action. When that had happened, the others in the same way desired that George would baptize them, which he did at their request. Thus, in the great fear of God, they committed one another to the name of the Lord and installed one another in the Christian ministry and began to keep and teach the faith. Thereby began a separation from the world and from its evil works. And that was the beginning of this group that became known as rebaptizers, who refused to baptize babies and baptize believers. Well, others were soon influenced. Probably the most scholarly person in this group was a man by the name of Balthasar Hubmaier. He was a doctor of theology. He wrote the best treatise on baptism that probably any Anabaptist has ever written. He was a very, very capable person. He was about 20 miles away at a little village called Waldshut. He had come there. There was a Lutheran congregation there. He had come to pastor the congregation, but he too, like Zwingli, had been studying the Bible and came to believe that the church membership should be voluntary, faith should be free, all of this should be uncoerced. And so one of the people from this Anabaptist group went up there and talked to him. He was open and ready for it. He baptized his entire congregation, and Balthasar Hubmaier's congregation totally became Anabaptist, baptized them all on Easter morning. Well, the Catholic authorities seized the city, and he had to flee. We'll talk about him a little bit later if we have time. Well, persecution broke out immediately. In 1525, in the spring, just a couple months after that first baptism, the first person was burned at the stake for being rebaptized. His name was Everly Bolt. He was the first Protestant martyr. If you can call these people Protestants, I don't think Anabaptists are Protestants, which we will see tomorrow. March of 1526, a year later, the council decreed anybody caught being rebaptized shall be imprisoned for life. And they threw all of them that they could, including Conrad Grebel and Felix Mons, into the prison. Somehow they managed to escape. January the 5th, 1527, the Protestants put to death their first martyr, Felix Mons, in the Lamotte River that runs right through the city of Zurich. Now, I will say this for the Protestants. You read about the burnings at the stake. That was all Roman Catholic. We don't have one record in any of the martyr records that the Protestants ever burned anybody at the stake. Let's give them credit for that. It was all beheading or drowning. All right. Well, I'd sooner be drowned or beheaded than to be burned at the stake. All right. Anyway, Well, by early 1527, just right after, 2 years after the movement began, the whole thing looked like it was going to disintegrate because this was not a unified movement. And we're going to see in just a moment, if we have time, that these people all had their own ideas and it looked like they were just going to disagree and the whole thing was just going to disintegrate. And even the first converts started to fall away when they saw there was going to be persecution. And this whole thing looked like it was not going to get off the ground. Greville had died of the plague a year after the baptism. Mons had been drowned. Others had been scattered by persecution without any solutions to pressing problems. And so there was a very unusual conference called the Synod of Schleitheim in 1527, February 1527, just 2 years afterward. Like I said, the major leaders had been killed and the rest had been scattered before they even had time to agree on things they needed to talk about. Well, it was the Schleitheim Confession that saved the Anabaptist movement of Southern Europe. I don't know what would have happened if that had not taken place. It fixed the identity of what it meant to be an Anabaptist. Now, they came together, all the people that came to this meeting, most of them were pastors. Oh, by the way, they all ordained each other at that first meeting. They all went out as preachers and teachers with an ordination. Well, when these leaders, whichever ones could get to this meeting under threat of persecution, there was tremendous disagreement. At the beginning of the meeting, apparently it was so bad they didn't know if they'd even come to any agreement. And then amazingly, they began to agree. And they took this as a gift of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit just worked on their hearts and they came to some very amazing agreements. I could read what they said. They struggled with the same thing we struggle with today. You're going to find out tomorrow in my discussion that nothing has changed. The differences that you hear today about what it means to be a Christian are the same ones they battled with back then. Let me read you this one. Some false brethren, this comes out of this meeting. Some false brethren have introduced great scandal among us in that some have turned away from the faith thinking that to exercise the freedom of the Spirit and of Christ. But they have fallen short of the truth and have given over to their condemnation to the vanity and liberty of the flesh, thinking that faith and love can do and permit everything and nothing will be harmful or damnable because they are believers. Take note, members of God in Christ Jesus, that faith in the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ does not take such shape. And here are the things, the amazing things they agreed on at this meeting that really became sort of... This is not a complete statement. It's not a complete confession of faith, but it's a statement of the things that identify people who could really genuinely call themselves part of this free church concept. The first thing they decided was that baptism would be administered only when there was evident repentance and change of life. Number two, there would be accountability, discipline, would be administered according to Matthew 18. It would be a disciplined church. It would be a believer's church. It would be a disciplined church. Communion would be open only to those who were baptized into the body of Christ. There would be no open communion. Our concept of closed communion as Anabaptist descendants, that goes the whole way back to the beginning. Here it was, item three. Item four, separation from the world had to be in evidence, including especially separation from the use of violence. Pastors must have the qualifications mentioned by Paul. And if any pastor was executed or exiled, he was to be replaced within the hour. They wanted to make sure the churches had leaders. Number six, the civil government, they believed, was instituted of God to punish evildoers and to protect the good. But its means were not to be used by the church, and no member of the church was to participate in government. And number seven, oaths were forbidden. Now you tell me what you would add to that list as a defining statement of who we are. It's a pretty good list, I think. And the Anabaptists in the South came to agreement and said, that's what this church would be all about. We believe that Michael Sattler was the chairman of that meeting. He at least was the secretary. Shortly after that meeting, he was captured. He was subjected to a merciless interrogation. If you read what happened in the courtroom, even before his horrible death, it was just nothing but a travesty of justice. There was nothing fair about that trial. But he was an immensely popular person because Michael Sadler was one of those people that everybody knew was a genuine person. And everybody in the area loved him. He was sentenced. Here was the horrible sentence. First of all, he was taken out and he was chained to a wagon. Now, they didn't have nice ways of chaining people to wagons in those days. It was hot metal with a blacksmith. And I'm sure they didn't worry too much about what happened with the heat. You know what I mean? That was the first thing they did. They chained him to this wagon. Then they cut out his tongue so he couldn't say anything. Then the sentence was that on the way to execution, they were to take red-hot tongs and just simply take them and pinch them on his clothes and tear out hunks of flesh. And then he was to be burned at the stake. He was the first one to be treated that horribly. And after he heard his sentence, he told his friends, he said, now he said, the wet ropes that they're going to tie me to this stake with, he said, just as soon as I can lift my right hand, I will give a signal that it's possible to suffer a martyr's death. Which he did. Well, we could talk a lot more, but I'm going to have to skip. I told you I'd tell you about Balthasar Hubmaier. I have to say a little bit about him. He was the only one of the Anabaptists, the leaders, those original leaders, that was not non-resistant. He lived in the area of Moravia, which had more freedom than other parts of Europe. And he was under the protection of the nobles of Liechtenstein. And he wanted them in his church. So I don't know if he ever did believe in non-resistance, but he at least at that point gave that belief up. And the nobles were actually members of his congregation, and they bore the sword. They walked around like a gentleman did in those days with a sword. But there was another group there that didn't agree. They were the followers of a man by the name of Hans Hut, and I wish I had a little more time to talk about him. He's one of the most colorful persons in all of Anabaptist history. He was a simple bookbinder. He was not an extremely educated man, but he was a fiery, charismatic preacher. He baptized more people in 2 years than all the other Anabaptists put together. Anyway, Hans Hut spearheaded a group of people that believed in non-resistance. They carried staff. So you had the sword carriers and the staff carriers. Well, what happened finally was Archduke Ferdinand hated Balthasar Hubmaier because of what he had done back there. Remember that whole congregation that got baptized and some things happened there that had insulted the Duke, and he demanded this man be burnt to death. Balthasar Hubmaier made heroic efforts to prove his innocence. He made heroic efforts to prove his loyalty to the state. Ferdinand would hear nothing of it. He was finally burned to death before a huge crowd of people. He was a very popular man, a very educated man, the most capable of all the early Anabaptists, and did them a lot of good. But what he wrote on baptism, everything except non-resistance about him, was pretty good. Well, his group of sword carriers sort of faded away after he was gone. But the people that carried the staffs were ordered out of town. Now, the reason I have to tell this is because this is an important part of Anabaptist history. They were poor people. And when they were driven out of town, it was in the middle of the winter. And they didn't have enough sustenance to even survive almost. And so after they got outside the city, the people who felt at least that they were leaders or in charge spread their coats on the ground and said, look, whatever you have, put them on the coats. We will share and share alike, and somehow we will survive. That was the beginning of the Hutterite movement. All right? And the Hutterites have a tremendous concept. They say that whatever is not surrendered to Christ is in fact not surrendered. Whatever is not surrendered to the church is not surrendered to Christ. And so that's why they say that this principle of communal living and sharing alike is absolutely the final proof of whether you're a Christian or not. That's what they say. All right? Let's quickly run to the Netherlands. Oh my, we don't have much time. Well, Anabaptism moved north toward Europe, basically through the city of Strasbourg. Strasbourg was a city in Germany where there was more religious freedom than anywhere else. It was the haven of many Anabaptists because there were three preachers in that city. The most prominent one was Martin Bucer. He was very friendly to the Anabaptists. He loved their holiness, so he found out they were going to start their own church, and then he became bitterly opposed. But there were two others. Wolfgang Capito, who loved the Anabaptists the whole way through, and Matthew Zell, who finally got exiled himself because of his sympathies. Well, anyway, I tell you that many Anabaptists went there to that city. And a man came to that city. His name was Melchior Hoffman. Now, he was a veterinarian, and he was a very erratic sort of person, but he was a good man. And he came in contact with the Anabaptists, and he went out preaching salvation by commitment to Christ and uncoerced conscience and believer's baptism, and he began to baptize people and went off up into the northern part of Europe and began to teach these things. But there was one thing that he taught that was wrong. He believed that Christ was coming back, and he set a date, and he was going to set up the New Jerusalem. And of course, people just flocked to hear him and be baptized because they want to be part of this. He said the New Jerusalem was going to be set up in the city of Strasbourg. And so he went to Strasbourg determined to be thrown into prison to make this whole thing even more dramatic. And so when he got there, he didn't have any trouble getting captured. He was the kind of guy that they wanted to put in prison. And here's a description of what happened to him. Now, he was a harmless soul with some wrong ideas. I mean, he was non-resistant. He taught non-resistance. He taught believer's baptism. He had some basic essentials of Anabaptism. Well, the authorities were sent to take him prisoner. When Melchior saw that he was going to prison, he thanked God that his hour had come, threw his hat into the air, took a knife and cut off his ankles, his hose at the ankle, threw his shoes away, extended his hand with his fingers toward heaven, swore by the living God who lives there from eternity to eternity that he would take no food or enjoy no drink other than bread and water until he could stretch out his fingers to the one who had sent him. And with this he went willingly and cheerfully and well comforted to prison, and there he remained 10 years and died. But he sent out apostles all over northern Europe. A couple of them went to Leobarden. I've got to wrap this up here. Well, in Leobarden lived the people who were to become the leaders of the Anabaptists as we know them. They were Obe Phillips, who was a monk, and Dirk Phillips, who was a Franciscan. I'm sorry, Obe Phillips was a surgeon. Dirk Phillips was a monk. And he baptized them. A couple other people went to Munster. Another person went to Amsterdam. His name was Jan Matthies. Well, the bunch that went to Munster, and I need to tell this incident, this is the most important incident of what happened in the North. The bunch that went to Munster went there preaching that the kingdom of God was coming. At first they said it was going to be Strasbourg, but then they got the idea it was going to be Munster. They sort of shifted the place. It was a little more convenient because the people at Munster were very receptive. The whole city was receptive. And they said, oh, well, this is where it's going to be. So they said, Jan Matthies says it's going to be here in Munster. And so people started to flock to Munster. They all wanted to be part of this Christ coming and setting up his kingdom. Well, they wanted to make it happen a little faster. So they told the people in the city who didn't convert, either convert or leave the city. If you don't leave the city, you don't convert, you get your head cut off. Well, you can build churches quickly that way, I guess. And so, of course, they left. And so you had these people in the city. And, of course, by this time, the Roman Catholic armies and the state armies are outside the city, besieging the city. And so the city is sealed, and these people are in the city. Well, Jan Matthies thought that he was indestructible. I mean, after all, he was God's apostle, and so he took a group of people and marched out of the city to destroy the enemy while they killed him and dumped his body before the city gate. But there was no lack of leaders in Munster. There was another man in there by the name of Jan van Leyden, who not only was a charismatic, powerful person, he also was a very wicked, perverse person. And he appropriated basically the stuff to himself. He and his 9 or 10 wives, by the way, polygamy was introduced. He was King David, by the way, come back from the dead, I think. And so he appropriated the resources for himself while the people in the city were starving. And things got just horrible in the city. The city was besieged for about a year, and finally some people of common sense opened the gate and let the armies in. Jan van Leyden was captured. He was put to death literally by having flesh torn out with red hot tongs until he died. That's how he was put to death. And then his body was hung in a cage for a warning to any other insurrectionist who tried something like that. Now, the reason why it's important to tell you this, now we have the Peasants' War and we have Munster. And the Anabaptists, through all of their trials, could not convince, after those two incidents, could not convince anybody that they were not revolutionaries, dangerous visionaries in disguise. Why God allowed that to happen, I don't know. But in all the trials, this is brought up. I shouldn't say in all of them, in many of them, this is brought up. You guys are revolutionaries. Munster. And all you had to do was say the word, and everybody knew what that was and who you were. Now, we just need to say one word about Men of Simon. Well, it didn't stop at Munster. These insurrections went throughout Holland. Well, there was a priest there by the name of Men of Simon, and I can't say an awful lot about him, but his own brother got involved in this Munsterite insurrection in the city of Amsterdam. There was an old cloister there, and a bunch of them went in there and defended themselves and were going to try to take over Amsterdam. Of course, they were all killed, including Men of Simon's brother. Well, Men of Simon's, a year or so before this, had doubts about transubstantiation, and so at the encouragement of Luther, he had read his Bible and found out there was no support whatsoever for transubstantiation. And then he began to wonder how many of the other things that the church did was wrong. And then he heard that there was a man beheaded because he'd been rebaptized. So he studied baptism, and he became an evangelical believer. And when he heard about the Munsterites, he preached against them, and everybody said, Men of Simon is a wonderful preacher. And then all of a sudden it struck him. Those poor misguided people in Munster and in the old cloister in Amsterdam, they were willing to give their lives for something false, and he didn't have the courage to give his life for something true. And so after much heart searching, he became a Christian and an Anabaptist in 1536. While Obe Phillips got discouraged, he was the leader originally, remember the Phillips brothers that were baptized by these people that went off to Munster for the Melchiorites. Obe Phillips got discouraged and left the movement, and his brother Dirk became a leader, but a year later they ordained Men of Simon as a leader. And Men of Simon saved the Dutch church. Remember, we said the Schleitheim Confession saved the South. Men of Simon saved the North, because there were disunified beliefs and practices and fanatical people, all kinds of crazy things. I mean, there are lots to be said about the history of the North. But Men of Simon, from the time he was appointed leader, faithfully wrote and taught and worked to bring this all together. If you want a blessing, take his complete writings and read in them. He's the most colorful of all the Anabaptist writers. If you've never read any Anabaptist writings and what you read looked a little bit boring, read Men of Simon, especially his debates with people. He has very colorful language. But most of the time with a price on his head. 300 guilders. You catch Men of Simon, that's the reward. You all heard the story of him riding in the carriage, did you? One day he was riding in a carriage. He was sitting up. He was a very quick-witted man. He was sitting up with the driver of the carriage. And the police came, or whoever, the authorities came to capture Men of Simon. And so they stopped this carriage and they said, is Men of Simon's in the carriage? Men of Simon's leaned down and hollered in the carriage, Men of Simon's in there? They say Men of Simon's isn't in the carriage. Anyway, he managed to survive, died a natural death in 1661, and did the church a lot of good. Well, I'm sorry, we ran out of time. There's a whole lot more to say. But we're not going to talk more about history. You've got the history of the Anabaptists in the South. You've got the history of the Anabaptists in the North. And I think that'll suffice. There are a lot of colorful leaders like Pilgrim Marpeck, Hans Hoot, I told you about, Hans Denk. Hans Denk was the man who said, no man can truly know Christ except he follow him in his life. Tremendous statement. In fact, we have it on our sign in front of our church. Okay, somebody have a question you want to ask? Yes. I have no idea. They just started doing it. And I think it was in 174 that they have the first record of receiving a soldier into the church. Why they did that, I don't know. And from there on, it was downhill. But if you ever debate this issue, of non-resistance with somebody, be sure somewhere in your discussion with them you say, go back and read early church history. I've had a number of people that came at least to believe there was credibility in the non-resistance position by reading the history. It's no question. To 174, there was no compromise on this issue. Now, I'll tell you what they'll tell you. They'll say, well, to join the Roman army meant you had to worship Caesar and you had to put your incense on the altar and all. It was because of the Caesar cult that they didn't join the army. The only problem with that is when you go back and read their writings, they don't ever say anything about that. What they say about it is true conviction that it's wrong to fight. Any other questions? Yes. Yeah, they claim the same history. I'll make it quick. The persecution in the Netherlands was the most merciless because the Netherlands was under the Spanish Empire. And the leader of the Spanish Empire was Philip II, who married King Henry's daughter Mary. Remember Bloody Mary? That was her husband. He was a fanatical Catholic. And somehow the Netherlands came under his empire. And so they were mercilessly persecuted until William of Orange fought against the Spanish and defeated them and drove them out of the Netherlands. All right, now let's pick up the story. During the worst of the persecution, King Henry VIII in England died. He was a tyrant. His son Edward VI was hardly old enough to be king, and so the leadership in England was basically under his tutors and counselors, and they were all men of Protestant sympathies. And so for the, I think it was about 12 years, I don't have the length of time, don't quote me on that, that he was this boy king of England, and then he died. There was tremendous religious freedom in England. And so these people in Holland, who were so horribly persecuted, went to England. We know they were there. I mean, there's evidence that they were there. They weren't there long enough to establish any congregation that lasted. But people believe that while they were in England, their influence gave rise to three other groups. The Baptists because of adult baptism, the Congregationalists because of their congregational church government, and the Quakers because of their piety. Each of those three groups took one outstanding feature of Anabaptism. And historians say the reason for those three groups rising up is because of the influence of the Anabaptists during those 12 years. Well, William of Orange liberated Holland about the same time that King Edward died and Bloody Mary came on the throne and these Dutch people all went scurrying back to Holland. Along with them went a few believers of a few fledgling congregations for religious freedom. They went to Holland. I'm not talking about the ones that came to Plymouth Rock. This is another group. The leader of that group, one of the leaders, was John Smith. Not the John Smith that went to Jamestown. This is another John Smith. He applied for membership in the Waterlander Mennonite Church. His application for his whole congregation was refused. Nobody knows why. They migrated back to England without ever becoming members, but they had adopted basically the belief of the Anabaptists, at least as far as adult baptism was concerned, and that's why they trace their history to the Anabaptists. They never technically joined. Does that answer your question? I don't think so. Any other questions? Well, you've been a wonderful audience. I never, when I taught school, had people that were that interested in history. Thank you. As you can tell, I love it. Just remember, the past is prologue. The past is prologue. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you so much for these courageous people who, way ahead of their time, understood the consequences of peace and of freedom and a voluntary faith. Oh God, I pray help to make us worthy descendants of these wonderful people. And Lord, help us, like them, not to fear to stand for our beliefs even to the point of death. We know not how soon the awful wickedness of this society will be judged and we will be in a situation far different from now. Lord, we may all be here headed for martyrdom, we don't know. But help us to know that we have a heroic martyr past. And help us to take courage that you will give the same grace to us that you gave to them. And I pray, Father, that not one man in this audience would ever surrender the principle of peace and non-resistance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. To return to the main menu, press 0. You may leave us a message by pressing 099. Or, if you would rather speak to us in person, you may call us on our cell phones. For Mose, dial 717-656-9576. For Don, dial 717-606-2811. For Jeff, dial 423-618-9491. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 088. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 077. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.